Okay. I don't know what's taking me by, so maybe I'll just get going. Okay, well, shalom everyone, and lovely to see you again. Just before we do get started, just an advance warning. We're going to take a 2 week break. So off next week and the week after, and then back on, I believe, the 25th of April. So that's 2 weeks today. So just advance notice. We won't be here next week, but Lord willing, we'll be back in 2 weeks' time. Okay, well, tonight's theme is, well, we're carrying on with our theme of spiritual warfare, and we're thinking about it, how it applies. It's not just reserved for the wacky or for the as an optional extra. This is everyday life. In the kingdom of God, we are under attack from the enemy, and we are learning how we can overcome. And tonight's particular topic, it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says this: "And they overcame him," and that's the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, "and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So we're thinking, we have been thinking the last few weeks about overcoming the enemy's tactics, and here it says, tells us how to overcome, or in overcoming him, the accuser, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. We're going to discuss what that might mean tonight. So as we do so, let's commit this time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to glorify your name this evening. Father, we want to lift your name high. And Father, we thank you that your word, which is forever settled in the heavens, your eternal word, which is unchangeable, you're faithful to your word. And Father, we thank you that your word has given us insights into what we must do, who we must look to, who we must trust in this battle against the enemy. And Father, as always, we don't want to make more than we need to of the enemy. We want to make far more of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, the enemy is real, and his tactics are real, and he is relentless. So Father, help us this evening to learn something more of how to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Lord, we're looking to you. We need your insight. We need your wisdom. We need your spirit to guide and lead. And Father, we submit this whole evening to him and his leading. Oh, Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we're looking at, in particular, Revelation 12, 11, which says, again, I'll just read that again one more time. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." So I'm hoping that my brother David will be able to. Well, he'll be able to, I'm sure, but will he be willing to introduce tonight's topic, or just give us a few introductory thoughts? Sorry, you're on mute, David.
Sorry, I was fervently looking around there to see if David Searle had arrived on the scene, but I think in many ways, we need great humility when we approach this subject, because there is never a time when we are in our comfort zone. We're always out of our depth in this subject. And yet the strange thing about it is that God has actually brought the whole concept of spiritual warfare to a place of victory for us. He's already done that. So really, this isn't about learning surefire techniques and strategies that we can employ against the devil. This is about learning to stand in the victory we already have. I've often used the illustration, and I'm indebted to Arthur Matthews for it, the very last chapter of his excellent book, Born for Battle. He raises the idea of the Spitfires during World War II, where the young pilots had to race along to get into the cockpits of their planes and claw their way up into the skies, these Merlin engines screaming as they sought to get the altitude that they needed, because they were all too well aware that whoever was highest in the sky when they engaged the enemy had the advantage. So altitude was the name of the game. It wasn't speed that mattered. Speed was just a means to another end, and the other end was altitude. They needed altitude to be given the advantage over the enemy when combat commenced. And the point he makes so eloquently in his book is this: we don't need to scramble for altitude. And I suppose, with a play on words, we could actually say we need attitude, not altitude. We need a very, very clear understanding of what God has already accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, and stand on that with complete and utter confidence, complete and utter peace, that nothing can shake us. Let me explain to you why they were able to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, why they were able to love their lives, to not love their lives even to the point of death. They could lay down their lives without any fear. And the answer to our question is actually spelled out in the most succinct terms in Hebrews chapter 2. This is at verse 14 onwards. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, when Hebrews talks about the offspring of Abraham, it's always talking about, it's not talking genetically. It's talking in terms of Abraham's faith. It's not Abraham's surgery that matters. It's his faith. And so the offspring of Abraham in the book of Hebrews are always the children who have the faith of Father Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I think the thing that I find particularly wonderful about this is that we're living in a world today where the fear of death, the fear of dying, is literally a headline matter almost every day. People are frightened on a grand scale, on a global scale, about death and dying. And many people who are not afraid of death, maybe they have a nihilistic approach to the whole thing, and they think, well, when you're dead, you're dead. And they're not really bothered about the fact that they're going to die if they hold that kind of approach. But they're terrified of the process of dying. and just what that might involve, what pain it might require, what indignities they might have to endure, what suffering it might inflict upon their loved ones, their families. So they're terrified of the process of dying. And here is the Word of God telling us that the world is in slavery to the fear of death. And Jesus is the answer. He has partaken of the same things. In other words, he has worn our flesh and our blood. And there is no aspect of life, no aspect of the spiritual struggle and temptation that he has not faced and overcome. He was able to say to his disciples, "Cheer up, I've overcome the world." And that was even before he went to the cross, because in those 33 years of sinless living, stop and ponder that sometime in the next few hours. Just stop and ponder what accomplishment that was for a man, for Jesus to be as human as it's possible for a person to be, and to be completely and utterly mortal and able to die, and for him to be able to live for 33 years in perfect obedience to the Father, to his parents, perfect submission to those who were in authority over him, and the amazing humility that the Son of God had to accept the limitations of our flesh, and all that required. And here he is. He has delivered us. He has delivered us by dying. And nobody guessed that he would do that. You see, when Jesus arrived on the scene, the thing that has... I've just been looking at Luke 24 this afternoon, and that wonderful Bible study on the Emmaus Road that Jesus gave. We would have all given our eye teeth to be there for that. But the amazing thing about it is that Jesus literally took these two disconsolate souls on a walk, in which, in the time it took to walk that distance, maybe about 5 miles or so, because they'd already covered part of the distance when Jesus caught up on them. And in that short period, he was actually able to take them from a place of complete and utter confusion to a place of open-eyed wonder and astonishment. And they were really confused, because as they said, "We had thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Now, that was the number one distortion of messianic hope, that the population had been fed by the rabbis for generations. The concept of the Messiah was going to be of a great military champion who was going to sort out Israel's enemies and restore her to the glory days of King David. And that just wasn't on Jesus' agenda. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight." But when one of them struck out with a sword, he rebuked him for it and healed the man that Peter had sought to inflict harm on. So we're looking at someone here who has done the most astonishing thing. He was aware of the fact all the way through his life that he must die. If he achieved nothing else during his 33 years, he had to die. And when it came time for him approaching Jerusalem, he said to his followers again and again, "The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He must be given over into the hands of his enemies, and he must be death. And on the third day, he will rise." And they just couldn't process any of that, because they had this false messianic hope, like a filter over their minds, that prevented them from conceiving of a Messiah who would accomplish his work by being defeated, who would accomplish his work by dying. And of course, the logic of it is so astonishingly simple on this side of the cross, because we can see that you would not be defeating death by avoiding it, but only by going through death and then throwing it off again. That would be how the victory would be won. So he had to die. It was an absolute must that he had to die. And so when the two on the Emmaus Road started to express their woes and their grief, and said, "We're so disappointed. We really thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." He said, "Oh, foolish, foolish people, and so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Because the prophets, to a man, from Moses all the way through, had all predicted the death of the Messiah and his resurrection. The resurrection is a theme that pops up all over the place in the Old Testament. And so the messianic hope of dying and rising, it has been there in front of them all the time, but because it had been layered over with a false religious hope, they couldn't see it when it was there in front of them. The interesting thing is that Jesus only appeared to believers when he came back. He didn't appear for unbelievers. He only appeared to believers. And so it's a very beautiful thing that he made such a lovely exception for Thomas, who had said, "I can't believe, I won't believe, unless I see the prints in his hands, the wound in his side. I need to see these things." And he lovingly rebuked Thomas, but he said, the real blessing is going to go to the folks who have not seen any of this. And of course, that means everybody after their generation who had not actually witnessed the events of Calvary. So, I mean, we're talking about a wonderful Savior. We're talking about a Messiah who, from his earliest infancy, knew that he was to be about his Father's business. And his Father's business, by deliberate plan and foreknowledge, was that his son must die. That had been on God's plan for so long that God had been able to show Abraham that God himself would provide the sacrifice. So I hope some of that's of help as we begin to think through this tonight. But the fact is, we have already won. We have already won, and we have to stand in that victory. We have to stand in that confidence. We have to fight from above, not from below. We're already raised up and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And we need to fight from above and not from below. So I'll hold my peace now. So.
Thank you, David. Amen, brother. Okay, well, I think now we'll throw the floor open for anyone who would like to either follow up with something David said, or perhaps add some of their own comments or a question. Please feel free if you've got a question on this that you'd like us to consider. The floor is open. Just a reminder, if you do want to make a comment, please do just raise your hand, your electronic hand, which you should find a little button at the bottom of the screen. But as always, if you can't find that, just wave your normal hands like this, and hopefully one of us will find you. Jemima.
Hi. It's just a sort of a reflection, really, on what was just said. One of the things that was said was about the fear of death and how, how many people, most of the population that, well, certainly everyone that I know that aren't Christians, how much that really does hinder them, whether it's through avoidance of ever thinking about it or whatever it is. But I'm a clinical psychologist. I work with people with mental health issues. And I would say that fear of death underlies every single mental health issue I've ever seen. whether that causes an avoidance of living, or whether it's about depression or fear or existential, what's the point of life? But I've never met anyone with mental health issues that isn't really the root cause, either the process of dying or what happens afterwards.
Yes.
Thanks, Jemima.
Wow, that's quite a statement, Jemima. Thank you for that contribution. It's quite sobering to realise that it's such a root thing.
Mm. And when you think of what we hear about the explosion in mental health issues across the country, across the Western world, for sure, it is sobering. Actually, there's a crisis inside people.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, it's been striking me of late how many, well, maybe it's maybe this it hasn't increased, but it seems to me that certainly amongst teenagers, mm-hmm. or maybe early 20s, that it seems to that mental health issues seem to have come to the fore. And I'm not sure if that's just my perception, if that's the reality.
Right. You're right.
Yeah, and I can't help but think it's a product of our godless education system. You know, they're filled with so much lies and deceit and confusion. You know, some of these youngsters coming through the system at the minute don't even know what gender they are whenever they come out the other end. And, you know, it's just so much, I believe it's just all the lies that are just inflicted, taught as fact. And we have sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind, and it's a very sad thing, and the Lord's been stirring me in particular of late to cast a vision, I suppose, to the church, of turning the heart of the church back towards the children, because we have a responsibility to pass on the faith. And to be as relentless as the enemy is, and he's relentless in deceiving them. We should be equally relentless in our approach to teaching them the truth and instilling the truth, because I believe it is our responsibility. And I know there's some great Sunday school teachers out there, but I believe we need something more than just Sunday school, because 1-2 hours a week versus 30, whatever it is, hours at school, it's just not going to cut it. So
I think just come in on that point, Barry.
Please do, David. Yeah.
I think that's a really key issue, because the enemy has always known that when the younger he can get people's minds, the more he can influence the forthcoming generations. And that's precisely what has already happened. And if we're ever going to reverse that, we need to both challenge parents and empower them. That sounds very businesslike. I don't mean to use that jargon in that way, but there is an empowerment of parents that needs to take place. People need to understand that as far as Scripture is concerned, if you're a Christian parent, the primary responsibility for education does not lie with the state, but with the parents. And that's irrespective of whether you're homeschooling or not. Yep. You know, if you're homeschooling, I think that's, for me, that would be the ideal nowadays. There was a time when I was being pushed into building a homeschool, and I refused it because at the time I didn't think it was right. But nowadays I would certainly say, it's the way for Christians to go if they possibly can. But certainly we need to do those two things for parents. We need to challenge them, because a lot of parents, Christian parents, they don't seem to see how important it is to spend effort and to invest themselves in bringing the Word of God into their children's lives. It doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to be a chore. It can be fun. Kids love fun, but they they need to be able to learn God's word and have it in their minds so that the Holy Spirit has a repository there that he can draw on. And parents also need to understand, if Christian parents, I mean, need to understand that their children are sanctified on account of their faith. So that means that God himself takes a special concern if Christian parents want to do a good job in educating their children. They've got all the power of heaven at their disposal to do that, because the children are set apart by God for his special interest, and he wants to help parents to succeed in that task. So the challenge needs to be there, but we need to also put the tools into people's hands. We need to give them the power and the confidence to do it, because we've relinquished that to the state. If you go far enough back in our history, you'll see that that the primary education center was the home and not the state school.
Yeah. Amen. Malcolm.
I have to make confession that for all the formative years of my three boys, until after they'd left home, got married, I thought that I had done my duty by taking them to church. And I don't think I'm the only one who could make that confession.
That's very moving, Malcolm. And I think any one of us here who's a parent would agree with you that we, you know, our report card would say could have done better, you know. But there's no doubt either that in order for you to do your job, you need a church behind you that's helping you do your job. And it's parenthood is a very, very challenging task. It's the toughest one in the book, really. And parents need all the help they can get. And churches who are trying to encourage people in the life of discipleship, walking close with the Savior, they need to get alongside parents and say, look, we want to support you to do this. And Sunday school, that was fine in Victorian times, but we're living in days of totally different challenges, and Sunday school is not enough these days.
Sure. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I suppose I probably should mention, on Saturday we're starting a new little pilot thing at our church. So there's four or five of us families getting together once a month to encourage one another in family discipleship. And each month we're going to be privileged to have some of our elders in the faith coming along, different elders every time, and just passing on some wisdom from the Word of God, but also from their experience of people who've been through that whole family discipleship process and can look back and tell us the mistakes they made and how we can learn from them. So we're quite excited by that. That's something that's just starting this Saturday coming. So I really believe it's the parents need to. I think in this day and age, it's so easy just to sit back and to let somebody else take responsibility. But as David has said, the buck stops with us as parents, and therefore we must take on those God-given responsibilities. And the wonderful thing is, as David has said, he doesn't just tell you to get on with it. He gives you all the resources, all the power, and we give thanks to him. But one other thing I would say as well, I was given a testimony at church yesterday, and growing up, I went to Sunday school. My mum faithfully took me to Sunday school. But as a young man, I just rejected Christ. We rejected all the church, everything that had to do with it. But at the age of 25, living in London, completely living a very wild and indulgent lifestyle. Just one day I realized I needed to start going back to church. And I can only say it was the seeds that were planted all those years. So that's just an encouragement as well, that seeds that have been planted can come to germination and can yield a harvest of righteousness. So, you know, keep praying for children, for grandchildren. And if our hearts turn back towards the children, as we've talked about a few months ago, you know, that last verse in Malachi, talking about if the hearts of the fathers turn back to the children, then the hearts of the children turn towards the fathers. And if you've got their hearts, then you can speak into their lives and they will listen to what you have to say. But it's not just your own children. You can feed into, you can disciple other people's children as well. Because there are some families, particularly single parent families, who perhaps are just not capable, that you could maybe get alongside and help to disciple them. So there's so many ways that we can disciple the young generation if we open our eyes and ask the Lord to show us where the opportunities are. Wonderful. Any other comments or questions? Jeremy.
There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And I suppose my mind is always thinking about, you know, a splash of blood or something. And so I wonder a little about whether you can say in the life of the Lamb instead of the blood, and why there was a time when people used to sing blood choruses. So songs like that from the Redemption Hymnal book, I think. So why the blood?
Great question, Jeremy. Thank you. Would you like to follow up on that one?
Well, the life is in the blood. And, you know, just yesterday I was preaching in a church, and it was their anniversary, and they had a poster on the wall which said, "My life was saved by a blood donor," and there was a cross on it, you know. And I said, "I love your poster," I said, "but I think you should try and find a way of overwriting one of the words, because we weren't saved by a blood donor. I was a blood donor a few years ago, gave some blood, and that was a donation." I said, "Jesus didn't give us the donation. He gave us a sacrifice." I said, "He poured out all of his blood." So when you think on it, if the life is in the blood of the sacrifice, then, and all of the blood is poured out, then it's all of that life that is given up for us. And the quality of the sacrifice was determined by the sheer purity of obedience that the Son gave to the Father. You need to try and think. I mean, we're having to use our imagination, I hope, in a sanctified way here, but you almost need to imagine a conversation between the Son and the Father before the incarnation, where the Son says to the Father, "Father, they're never going to get anywhere. You're never going to have your children back again unless someone brings them back to you, because they can't find their way. They're completely lost. They're totally in darkness. Look at the mess they're in, Father. Make me like them. Send me among them. Make me like them. and I will give you the life that they can't give you. I will give you the obedience that they can't give you. I will be perfect in obedience in a way that they never could. And I will lay my life down to be a sacrifice for their sin to an extent that they could never do. They've got the blood of bulls and goats, millions of animals, and that blood covers sin because you, Father, have allowed them to have that measure of covering for their sin. But it never takes away sin. It covers it. It doesn't take it away. Father, let me be the sacrifice that will take away the sin. Now, as I say, I'm just using, I hope, a kind of sanctified imagination here, but the Son was totally and utterly committed. He was, I want to stress this fact, I said it at the beginning tonight, Jesus was very clear that he must die. Anything else he did was towards the end that sooner or later he would die. And if he didn't die, his entire mission to earth would be a failure. He must die. And so we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony in such a way that we overcome Satan by talking about what the blood of the Lamb has done for us and how utterly full and final is the atonement that's been made for our sin. So the accuser has nothing he can put to our side of the ledger at all. Nothing. Jesus was able to say in the darkness leading up to his crucifixion, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Think of that astonishing statement. There was nothing that Satan could put a hook onto and say, there's a little bit here that belongs to me in this man. He can say that about the rest of us, but he can't say it about Jesus. And because of Jesus, the accuser can no longer say it about us either, because our sin is completely taken away. It's not just covered.
Hallelujah.
It's taken away. And Father has put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. And I mean, goodness, that's why we can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We testify to what the blood of the Lamb has done for us. And on that basis, we can say God is for us. Who can be against us? Who's going to be our accuser? God is not accusing us. We've stood before God in Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God that was deserved upon our sin has been completely and utterly absorbed by the one perfect man. And the life that was in his blood has been poured out for us in perfection.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Just thinking here, as I'm just looking at the verse again, looking at the surrounding verses, and it's clear that the context here is very much persecution. And just thinking about what is one of the enemy's goals in persecution? It's, well, I think it's to silence us, it's to control us, isn't it? It's to control our behavior. Think of Nazi Germany and how many normal Germans just went along with everything because of the fear of death that we've talked about, this fear that was hanging over everyone, this fear that if they didn't conform to what Hitler was doing, that they would face death. And I think, you know, at the end of time or the Great Tribulation, or when the trouble comes, which could well be before the Great Tribulation, trouble for us, the overriding issue is, will we carry on doing and proclaiming the truth whenever it's, let's say, illegal to preach? You know, if we're faced with that reality, which, you know, is not actually something that you would maybe be too shocked about if it happened in the next few years, that it was actually illegal to preach Christianity or from the Bible in the UK. And the question then would be for us, would we be controlled by that fear, or would we continue to do what God has called us to do? And I believe what part of this is saying is that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer Satan's. We belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we listen and do what Jesus says. We don't listen to what the world and Satan through the world is trying to tell us what to do. So we recognize that we're no longer his. We're bought by the Lamb, by the one who gave his life for us. Therefore, we should be willing to give our life for him. I mean, he gave his life for us whenever we weren't worth it. Now, how much more should we give our life for him who is worth it?
Yeah.
But also the word of the testimony. We have to go on speaking. We have to go on testifying, because one of the biggest pressures at this time will be to be silent, you know, and common sense will tell us to be silent. Common sense will tell us just you know, don't say anything, just carry on. But the gospel will need to be proclaimed until Jesus Christ returns. So the word of our testimony, by going on speaking, we're overcoming the temptation to be silent. We're overcoming what the Satan wants us to do, which is to be silent. So we're overcoming it, and we're saying no to the fear, because as David has so brilliantly put it, we've been set free from the fear of death. We've been set free. So we can go on speaking, because speaking and proclaiming the truth is what Jesus has asked us to do, commanded us to do. So we overcome it by carrying on speaking and testifying. And then whatever happens, happens. We trust the Lord for the rest.
It's a fascinating thing too, Barry, because the importance of our testimony really can't be understated. It's not just because we need to keep testifying. It's that the testimony itself is part of our protection. You see, if you think about it, if you're testifying constantly to Jesus, where is your focus? Mm-hmm. Your focus is on Jesus, isn't it?
That's right.
And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding his glory, are transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that means that Satan's worst fears are realized when we are testifying about Jesus. Because in our testimony, not only are we helping other people focus on Jesus, but we cannot testify unless we ourselves are focused on Jesus. And if we're focused on Jesus, we're growing into his likeness. And that means that the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, is growing in the community where Satan is trying to control everybody. So testimony is right at the heart of the whole thing. That's the real battleground.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Anybody else like to make a comment? Elizabeth.
Just following on from what you were saying, Barry, that we need to keep on speaking, but I think the reality is many Christians are still quite fearful and fearful of speaking out. Mm-hmm. And I'm always come back to that verse in that says, "Perfect love casts out fear."
Mm. 1 John.
And you know, I know that Jesus couldn't have done what he did without knowing he was totally loved by his Father. And I think this knowing the Father's love is a real key.
Yes.
And also knowing the love of Jesus, because he's our brother. And he wants us, they both want us to be very much part of his family. So it's just really working on knowing God's love. I mean, really knowing it, you know, spending that time with him and in his word. So that's just what I wanted to say.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Thank you. Yeah, no, I completely agree. And you know, if we really know God's love, we know that whatever happens to us, it's for our good. And you know, some very difficult things happen to us, but in terms of persecution, you know, it says here, you know, death was on the cards. But if we truly trust Jesus, as we speak out, as we do his will, whenever the temptation would be not to do anything, you know, if we really trust that whatever happens to us, God's in complete control, nothing can happen to us that God does not allow, and God will bring everything for our good. So if we have that all together and an understanding of that, a deep understanding of that, then it does help alleviate the fear, because we're stepping out. Yes, it might be a little bit uncertain, but whatever happens, God's in control. If we really believe that, then we can be sure that whatever happens is according to his will, and it's for our good. And therefore, we can be confident that we've got nothing to fear. Nigel.
One of the people I love to listen to on this subject is Derek Prince. And the phrase that he uses about this, with his knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, he likes to sort of make his own translations of the scriptures, which are a kind of both loose but also accurate. And his... his version of this verse is that that the testimony that this is referring to is speaking about what the word of God says the blood of Jesus has done for me.
That's right.
Speaking about what the word of God says the blood of Jesus has done for me. Now that's quite a complicated sentence, and I listened to it again and again because I found it quite difficult to take in, because it's quite sort of multi-step. And I thought that he repeats it many times over in the talk he gives on this, when he refers to this verse. But I decided to write it down and kind of learn it by heart, talking about what the word of God says the blood of Jesus does for me. And I realized that really what he's saying is, until we, you know, if we're really interested in overcoming the enemy in our lives, we need to really understand what the Bible says about the blood. And there are many subjects that run right the way through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and blood is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want to really understand the significance of blood, it's one of those subjects that it's worth sort of tracing the through all the way from through the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And when we get it, we'll be able to see so much more deeply what Jesus really has done for us. And it links in with what the previous speaker just said about the love that God has for us. Because without blood, we can't really come into that close fellowship with the Father. Because blood has to do with approach, and it has to do with closeness of fellowship. And it has to do with so much more. And the more we understand what the Word of God says that the blood of Jesus does for me, the more we can testify of it. And the more we testify of it, the more the devil absolutely hates it, and the more he's overcome. Because he just can't stand when we declare the truth in the word about this most powerful agent It's one of the most powerful agents in the universe, the blood of Jesus. And he flees when the blood of Jesus is declared in truth. So it's a very important thing. I'm really glad that you've chosen this as a subject for tonight, Barry.
Thanks, the Lord. Thanks, Nigel. That's really helpful. Really, really helpful. Hallelujah. Would anybody like to comment on that just before we move to Fiona? Maybe Fiona wants to comment on that too. I'm not sure. let's go move to Fiona anyway. Fiona, over to you.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Thank you. I'd like to endorse what Nigel has said. And because right from Genesis, God, in his love and concern for Adam and Eve, killed the animal to clothe them. Mm-hmm. And it just shows how important God's plan was, or even purpose, that blood is the only thing that will redeem or will meet our needs. And it's just marvellous that, as you say, if we understand what the blood has done for us, and it's about having oneness with God himself. You know, we have oneness through the Holy Spirit, but we have oneness with God. And if we have oneness, you know, we are being transformed into his likeness. And our testimony can then be that what can be against us, if you like, because if God is for us, if God is in us, if God is working in us and through us, not only transforming us as individuals, but he is building his church, as was said the other week, in a way that only he can, then when we realise this wonderful gift and this wonderful relationship that we have oneness with him. And so death is only an extension of that, but it's a far more glorious thing that we, as Paul says, see in a mirror darkly. And so the snippets that we have and the pleasure we get from that intimacy with the Lord now is nothing compared to how it's going to be. And so, you know, as Nigel rightly says, and others have said, it's all relational. And it is about his love. But often we want to feel love. And like has been said before in other meetings, it's not just about feelings. It's actually knowing that, as the word of God says, that he so loved us. And the price has been paid. And it's accepting that and living in it. And then I think I'm beginning to realise a bit more about the significance of this. And there is so much more to know and to understand and to experience. But I've got my foot on one rung anyway. And I'm hoping to ascend the ladder. But the Lord wants us to succeed. He's for us in every regard. And so when we realise that, I think that gives us the strength and the encouragement to know that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, even if these frail bodies are killed. It's not the end, it's the beginning of something wonderful. Mm. And if we can look at that we're so conditioned, I think, in this world to think that death is the end. And it's the most awful thing that could ever happen to you. But when we realise that we're shedding our shells like a caterpillar having been in the cocoon and then that bursting out and that beautiful butterfly appearing, you know, we're going to be different. We're going to be transformed. And it's going to be marvellous. I praise the Lord for his continuing work in each one of us, because it's not going to stop.
Amen. Thank you, Fiona. Amen. Yes. A believer dying is victory. It's not defeat. It's victory. And surely there can be no greater victory than, you know, standing, dying because of your faith in Christ. When a captor or aggressor is standing before you, you know, threatening you with death unless you deny Jesus, you know, what a victory to say, no, I will never deny my Lord. What a victory that is.
That's and not look at the example of Stephen.
Mm.
The heavens open and he saw.
Glorious.
And, you know, each one of us, yeah. You know, it's, does the Lord meet us, you know, when our bodies die? You know, he says he will come and take us to be with him.
Mm.
So, you know, we should expect him to come in one sense for us and take us home.
Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Amen indeed. So it's either Christiane or Menno. I don't know which was the one of the two. But
over to you. Turn, I think this week. Yeah, so I always, like you said already, I always like to read verses before and after, so to read it, get the whole context. Because this we're talking about, because in the beginning, it said, verse 10, it said, I heard with a loud voice in heaven. I mean, and then when you read verse 12, it said, we shall rejoice. Everything. So, and voice is, because sometimes heaven is a loud place, because when you see all of Revelation, there's a lot of noise in heaven. Mm-hmm. So we shall make noise over here also, and we shall rejoice, because not like whispering, or it's not like you have to run over the street or anything, but we shall rejoice because we are overcomers by the blood of Jesus. And that's what it was saying, because on the last verse, also from verse 12, it says, because the devil knows that he knows that he has but a short time, and we have eternal life. Mm. So we are here just temporary, but we have eternal life. And he, what it says here, that he has just a short time. Mm. And when we are with the blood of Jesus and the testimony, and even I said what David was saying in the beginning, with the spitfire is high. I mean, we are sitting in heavenly places. We are on top of him already. A devil is already under our feet. We don't have to do it. Of course, we just need to testify, and we need to believe that it's already done. It's not all the way around. The devil is not above us. He's below us. And also even Jesus, when he was tempted, he said, get you behind me, Satan. So we all these commandments, and we said already, it's not like we need to act. It's not like we're sitting with our hands over each other and we do nothing. God gave us commandments. We said already, be hearing and be acting. And with the blood, of course, the blood of Jesus, like you said already, otherwise Jesus died in vain, because with that blood, otherwise he has overcome the world. So I just wanted to, that's why I like to read. Revelation is not the easiest book to read, of course, but we started it a while ago. And I always said, some people said, okay, heaven is a loud place. It's a loud place. We should rejoice. And not only on Sunday for half an hour singing with the praise and worship, we should rejoice every time and singing. Even in singing in your heart, when you go over the street, you rejoice, you see things. Yes, thanks, Lord. And you just sing with your heart. You don't have to physically sing, but with your heart, you sing. And that's what I said. And we are overcomers. And yeah, death, yeah, everybody will die. Nobody knows when. But I think it is even worse if you die of a spiritual death. It's even worse, I think. If you have a spiritual death and you get away from Christ and everything, you're physically dead, how much that will be. So I think that's about what I want to say about it, I think.
Thank you, Menno. Thank you very much. Any other comments?
On the back of what Menno's just been saying, Menno was speaking, I was thinking of Psalm 8, where the Lord has ordained praise from the mouths of children and infants. because of our enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. We cannot underestimate just how weakening to the forces of darkness it is when the children of light are able to continue to praise and stubbornly refuse to be silent about the praises of Jesus, no matter what's happening. When you think of when I first had to talk to some folks about the second letter of Paul to Timothy, as far as we know, that was the last thing he ever wrote. He was on death row awaiting execution. And you don't pick up that note. You have to read very carefully into 2 Timothy before you realize that this man is waiting to die, because it sounds more like he's just turned his prison cell into an office so that he can conduct business as usual. And what Paul is concerned about is not getting out of a tight spot, but how to make sure that Timothy and the gospel are all going to stand up after he's gone. So Paul is in a place of continual praise and continual confidence in the Lord, and the prospect of his own imminent execution is part of what he calls a light and momentary affliction. So when you've got to that mindset, you can be praising God 24/7, which I believe is what is intended for us.
Amen.
I don't know if folks have picked up the couple of book recommendations that I put on chat earlier on. If the chat maybe has disappeared off your screen, you can go there. You'll see a couple of book recommendations tonight.
So the first one there is Have No Fear by John Lennox.
Yes, that's right.
And then The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread, which is... Yes. Dr. Richard Booker.
Yeah, if you look up John Lennox, don't be intimidated by the fact that he's Professor Emeritus of Mathematics at Oxford. He's one of the most accessible writers I know, and you'll only be blessed and encouraged by it. It's a very small book. There it is there. there it is, and it's a little thin book. You read it in no time at all. But it's full of encouragement for us to be bold about our witness to the Lord. And Richard Booker's book, I'm presuming it's still in print. I think it would be. It was produced a long number of years ago, but he traces the scarlet thread from the earliest parts of Genesis right through to Revelation. And it's a lovely book. It's a very uplifting book.
Thanks, God. Thank you, David, for those two recommendations. So if you can see the chat, you can get the details there. If not, I'll just repeat that it's John Lennox, Have No Fear, and Dr. Richard Booker, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. Great. Any other comments or questions? Elizabeth.
It's really just a comment, but I was struck when David said that when Jesus came back to earth, he only appeared to believers. I'd never really thought about that. I thought, well, that's probably saying how important his family is and how important the other believers are in our lives.
Yes.
So it was just really, it just struck me because I hadn't really thought about it. So thank you, David, for showing that.
Bless you. You can also express it negatively. He did not come and he didn't appear to Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and all that crowd. He didn't appear to them. He could have easily vindicated himself in their eyes just by turning up in their living rooms and giving them a wee bit of a surprise, you know. But he didn't do any of that. He's so completely sovereign, so completely in charge and in control of everything. And he doesn't cease to be the shepherd. He knows that the shepherd has been struck and the flock has been scattered. And as soon as he comes back, he immediately starts about the business of regathering his sheep, because they might be lost and confused about what's happened, but they're not lost to him. Shepherd knows exactly where they are, and he knows there's a couple of them on the road to Emmaus, and he just gets alongside them and brings them back in again. So beautiful. What a saviour.
I can imagine what it would do for your witness if you saw the living Lord Jesus. Mm. Who could deny? You know, those men, most of those men, certainly the 11 disciples, the 12th one that joined them after Judas, pretty much all of them, I think, apart from John, went to their death as martyrs. And because no one could take it away. No one could say, "You're telling lies." Because they could say, "I saw it. I saw him die and I saw him alive." What an encouragement to their witness that would be. And the question for us is, do we equally believe that he's alive? Do we equally believe? Do we know him that well that we can say he is alive? It's not just theory. It's not just a story. I know my Redeemer lives. Can you say that? If you can, then you can go on witnessing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Malcolm.
Just a thought. When I put my hand up there, was that Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, but thinking about it, he didn't appear. He only heard the voice, didn't he? And Paul at that stage was an unbeliever.
Actually, I think that's a very interesting point, Malcolm, because I would argue that Paul was a believer. He was just fighting against what he believed. That's what Jesus said. He said, you're kicking against the goads.
Yeah.
But the reality is you do believe. He was a believer. He was in rebellion against what he believed. I think I would go as far as to say, I think the whole process of growing in faith started when he witnessed the death of Stephen.
Yeah.
I think that was the turning point for Paul.
Yeah,
but he didn't actually see Jesus. He only heard the voice.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. I would agree with you, David. I think witnessing the death of Stephen must have been something very glorious, and he must have been able to see, because Paul was a zealous man. He was a zealous, but he was perhaps zealous without knowledge. And he could see that Stephen was equally zealous. He'd probably met his match in Stephen in some ways. And yet Stephen, the way Stephen was just so humble and forgiving in his death, you couldn't have witnessed that and remained neutral. I don't think it either turned you towards the Lord or in the opposite direction. I don't know, but it's, I believe, as David said, that was that point when Paul was fighting. When he went to persecute the church, he wasn't necessarily fighting the church. He was fighting himself, I think. He wanted it to be wrong. He wanted it to be untrue, I think. But I think deep down he knew this was true.
Which is very much like the testimony of C.S. Lewis. He described himself as the most reluctant convert in all England.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, Fiona.
Just wanted to add to that in the sense that Paul or Saul must have had a real desire to find God and to serve God. and to see Stephen witness to what he hadn't got and probably what he was searching for.
Yeah, that's right.
I think that would have been an amazing witness to Saul, because his heart was open, because he wanted God. And there are many, many thousands, if not millions of people who are doing the same here right now. And they don't know the Lord. And that's where our witness of our knowledge of who the Lord is and our oneness with him to shine will bring people to the realization that what they have is rubbish and they want what we have.
Amen. Okay, we have about 10 minutes left. So if you would like to make a comment, please do so. If you feel led to do so, please share. It means that the Lord wants somebody here to hear it. So please don't be shy. Be bold. Fiona, did you want to make another comment, or is your hand up from before? No problem.
Could I just say something, Barry?
Yes, please do.
Sorry, that I went into Waterstones today because I was looking for a pocket-sized Bible for my husband because his is falling to pieces. And there were only 5 Bibles in a selection of hundreds of books on faith and spirituality. And it ran from philosophy through to horoscopes, through to Islam, through to all the other religions and stuff, but there were only 4 or 5 Bibles. And that saddened me, and it pulled me up short to think, you know, a dearth of how much, you know, God's word is actually out there and accessible to people. And so how much more important it is for us to be the living word to those around us.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Well, I'll just give a few more minutes to see if anybody wants to make a comment or a question or anything that's still burning. If there's any questions you have that we think we haven't covered, and please don't feel like there's any silly questions. If you've got a question, please feel free to ask it.
I go back to fear of death and ask the question, would you differentiate between the fear of dying and the fear of the means of dying?
Could you give us that again, Malcolm, please?
Would you differentiate between the fear of dying, that you're the means of dying, and the fear of death itself?
Well, I think in many people's minds that there is a distinction between those two things. I've talked to many people over the years who, because of their Christian faith, are not afraid of death itself. They're confident that they're secure in the Lord, and that they would only have to look forward to what's on the other side of death. But even so, they would say that they were afraid of the process of dying. they're afraid of what's involved in it, because it can be so humiliating, it can be so painful, it can be so it can be such an anguish causing experience of life. Families don't know how to handle it. Some families are very bold about it, and they say, right, okay, we've got maybe a few weeks or a few months together, let's make the most of it. And they talk about it openly, and the dying process becomes something that the whole family shares. And that's an incredibly healthy thing if it can happen. But in other cases, people are so bound up with fear about the whole thing that they don't really want to talk about it. They just want to try and put it out of their minds until it finally puts in its last appearance. And I always think it's sad if that happens, because a person's dying is a part of their living. And if you really love someone, that you want to be a part of that process as much as any other part of their living, you know. But you can't write rules for people. People are all different. They handle things differently. But yes, I do think most people differentiate between the process of dying and actual death.
The late David Pawson used to tell a story of a man, and I can't remember all the details, but a man who had a terminal diagnosis, and he wrote, I think, to all of his friends and said, come and watch a Christian die. And I think it had a very powerful effect on many people. If you can face it in with that confidence and humility and grace, I suppose, it can have a huge impact, because it's the opposite, isn't it, of how the world does things. Dr. Jemima.
Thank you, Barry. I really loved what you just said. That was really, really beautiful. What an inspiring way of ending life and passing into the eternity. Like, what an amazing legacy. And it's also, I'm just thinking about the obsession with you, with looking young, you know, in the world, and how society kind of, it can be quite shaming getting older. You know, people feel such a pressure to not look older, to not even admit their real age. It's all about like a kind of a denial and avoidance of the reality that one day we will die, and people are so defended against that fear or that thought. And I've even heard, I don't know who it was, I don't know if it was some sort of big high-tech guy, I don't know if it was Elon Musk or someone like that, recently saying that they thought that they could come up with the secret of eternal youth in their lifetime, and that it was a big myth that we have to die one day. And obviously lots of people, I think there's, I don't know if you've heard that there's, in America, people are now buying blood, young people's blood. So older, rich men can buy, and women, but mostly men, I think at the moment, businessmen are buying poor young people's blood in America. It's one of the biggest industries, to have that life force, to try and have that eternal youth. It's a it's a twisted world.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I'd want to live forever down here.
No, me neither.
I want to live on the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Jemima. Okay, time is ticking, so I think we've got maybe time for just one more comment, if anyone would like to make it.
Jeremy.
Yep, thank you.
I just wanted to say that, you know, this thought that David gave us at the beginning, that in order to overcome death, Jesus went through death in order to cast it off. And I thought that, you know, that can be applied obviously quite a lot in life, I think, but it's worth thinking about.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Jeremy. Okay, well, I think time is upon us. As always, I would like us, I'd like for those who want to remain behind to respond to what we've heard tonight, to feel free to do so. So if you would like to pray or to sing, to dance, to read, whatever you want to do, or however you feel led to respond, then please feel free to remain behind. But I do believe that I know that some of you need to head off. So if that's you, if you need to head off, then please do so now. And just a reminder that we will be back in 3 weeks' time, the 25th of April. So we're having a two-week break. I'll be back, God willing, on the 25th with a new topic to discuss. So until then, may you overcome him, the accuser, by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Shalom to you all.
Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Good night, everyone.
Thank you, Barry.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Bye.
Shalom.
Bye.
Shalom.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Wonderful. Okay, so I assume everyone who's remaining wants to respond. So wonderful to see so many. So really, this is just a time, it's an open floor. If you want to pray, if you want to read from the Word, if you want to share something, if you want to sing, if you want to dance, feel free. You're in a safe place. And we'll be blessed by whatever contribution you bring. So yeah, let's just give this time now over to the Lord and let him guide our responses. Mm-hmm. Okay, Lord. Father, thank you that Jesus shed his blood, every drop. He held nothing back. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. He drank it to its very dregs. So much so he could say, "It is finished." Father, thank you that he has paid it all. And when the accuser comes and points to our shame, may we point him to that rugged cross and say, "It is paid in full." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we think of that dark discovery that Fiona made of just how the Bible is in such short supply, where people are looking for truth, for inspiration, for facts, and Lord, that's a very humbling thing for us, and we ask in Jesus' name that we would remember that the Holy Spirit would impress upon us day in and day out in every situation that we are a letter from Christ.
Yes.
That the Word of God should be able to be read openly in our lives, and not by us being legalistic or frightened in any way, but on the contrary, being so completely confident of your grace and mercy upon our lives that we can respond to the headlines of the day in a completely different way from people around us.
Yes.
So that people actually do come to ask us to give an explanation for the hope that we have. Help us to be people who lovingly provoke those questions in other people. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful testimony. Thank you, Father, and we can rejoice in the blood of Jesus and what it has accomplished, because that sacrifice, that atonement was perfect. Father, we thank you that we have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and are fully accepted in your sight. That is why we can come to you tonight and anytime, anywhere. Such is your grace and love for us. Father, we just want to give you the praise and the honour and the glory for you making that way through the blood for us to come to you. And we thank you, Father, in the name of our Lord, in the name of our bloody Saviour. Amen.
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 Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, when I think about it, that your Son, Yeshua, he went willingly to the cross to die the most painful, drawn-out death, probably still the worst even today. And he took the sins of the whole world and the punishment for them. And that included mine, Father, by so many sins, that you shed your blood there to give us eternal life. And then, Almighty God, you raised Yeshua to life on the third day for the salvation of so many. I give you thanks, Father, that I'm among that number. Father, I don't know how to give you thanks. The words are just so totally inadequate. But Father, I do thank you. And I ask you, Father, please, in your mercy, for myself and anyone who wants to say amen, that you guide me moment by moment, 24/7, that I might even bring you glory in walking exclusively in your path. And I ask you, Father God, again in your mercy, you help me to know your paths, to see them in your word, which I read. Father, please have mercy upon me. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank
you. Father, I want to thank you for the silent prayers among your people tonight. The ones we can't say amen to because we can't hear them. But we bless you and praise you that you say amen to those prayers. You know the what's on people's hearts. And it's so wonderful, Father, that before a word is on our tongue, you know it altogether. And so we bless you, Father, that so often we can settle thousands of things before you without ever uttering a word. We bless you for that and praise you for your intimate care for the detail of our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray also for our brothers and sisters, Lord, across the world, Lord. Some, Lord, who face daily that threat of death, of persecution, simply because they trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for them that your grace would be sufficient for them. Father, that they would trust you, that they would not give way to the pressure to be silent, the pressure to conform to this world. Lord, that they would stand strong, even if it means they have to stand alone. Lord, we pray that you would give them boldness and courage to go on proclaiming what the power, what the blood of the Lamb has done for them and can do for any man, any woman, any child who receives by faith and repentance what you have said, Lord. Oh, Father, please, Lord, may their witness, even if it brings, even if it leads to their death, Lord, may their death be glorious and be a seed on which others and a harvest of righteousness will come as others see the fearlessness, the Christ-likeness within them. Oh, Father. Father, glorify your name across all of this earth in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
I think we all smiled when what was shared about many, many people now in America buying young people's blood, seeking eternal youth. Father, that made us all smile, but I ask you, please, in your mercy, you will bring every one of those people who thought that they would buy that blood and it would keep them young, that, Father, you bring them to realize the blood that was shed on the cross is the only one that is going to bring them eternal life.
Yes.
Which means eternal youth, in effect. In Jesus' name, Lord, help them to know the truth about your blood, your Son's blood. In Jesus' name, I ask.
Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, if we can grow old in grace rather than stay young in sin. Father, that's an easy choice. That's an easy choice. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will give to all of us who know the truth a burning desire to see that truth reach into the lives of other people. Lord, just give us no rest as long as our mouths are silent and our lives are mute about Jesus. Just help us, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to have to shoot off, folks.
Thank you. Thank you for all your input. Bless you.
Thank you, David. And
bless you, dear friends. See you in 3 weeks' time.
And a happy Easter to you. May you know the real joy of Easter.
Yes, the Lord watch between us until we can be together again.
Amen.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
We'll do the same thing. Bid you all good night.
Thank you, Malcolm.
You have a good 2 weeks, Barry.
Thank you, Malcolm. And you, sir.
Barry, I'm drawn to Mary's song, or Miriam's song of praise.
Yes.
And if I may, I'd please just like to say it in relation to us and the church today, mm-hmm, if that's okay.
Please go for it.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that your Son has achieved. And our cry to you is that our very beings would magnify you, Lord.
Yes.
And all our spirits would rejoice on account of God, our Saviour. Because he has looked upon us and our humble station and has beheld from now on all generations that will bless us because we have proclaimed your goodness in the land of the living and all that you have done. Father, you have done great things for us, and your name is holy. Your mercy is for generation after generation, not just for those that we have seen in the past, but it is for now. And Father, we thank you that your mercy is with us because we revere you. Father, you do mighty deeds and have done mighty deeds with your arm. And oh Lord, that just says to me about how Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the strength and power of your holy arm, and that you scatter the proud but thwart their understanding. Father, you bring grace and you bring knowledge and understanding to the humble, and you exalt the humble. Father, we thank you that you have exalted us, not because of our merit, but all because of you and all that Jesus has done in and because of his blood and our acceptance of his sacrifice for us. Father, you pull down rulers from their thrones and you raise up the lowly. You fill the hungry with goods, and those of us who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Father, you will satisfy. We thank you for your promise in that, and we bless you for it. And Father, you send away those who are empty, who are rich. Father, we do cry to them, for them too, those that are rich in their own eyes, and that you would enable them to see their poverty and their real need of you. Father, we need to be your mouthpiece. Father, you've helped your child Israel, and you are helping your people now. And you remember mercy. Father, we thank you that just as you speak and have spoken to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, Father, you speak to us through your holy word and by your spirit. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but all because of Jesus, you accept us and love us. May, Lord, we be able to proclaim that to those around us in what we do, in who we are, and by what we say, so that people may see another way, a good way, a living way. Father, may we be so in love with you and praise you and know how much you have done for us and our oneness in you, that we will radiate not all that you are, but, you know, your radiance, so that others may see and be drawn to it, like Stephen. Father, we bless you and thank you. And even for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine,
yes,
who are many are being massacred as the Russians withdraw. Father, for those who know you, we are asking that they may shine like stars, that they may be that witness, as Stephen was a witness in his death.
Yes.
And that people would come to know you as a consequence and turn from their sin, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Ken, did you want to say something a few minutes ago?
I'd like to say thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet together. We thank you for the privilege. Lord, we just pray that you be with us over the Christmas prayer, over the Easter prayer. We pray that you bless each and every family that's taking part of you. We give you thanks for all you've done for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I have a real sense that you're asking us to rejoice in you. And Father, I ask for all of us here, but also wherever your people are, that we would have a real heart and a spirit to rejoice in you and in all that you have done.
Amen.
That we may keep our eyes firmly fixed on you and glorify your wonderful name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a good way to close, I think, on that note. So can I thank you again for your continued faithful contributions to Saffron Planet. You can take a well-earned break and enjoy the Passover, Easter celebrations, whatever you may call them. But Jesus Christ is risen, and he's risen every day of the week. I don't need to tell you that, but he is risen. And he lives. So let's rejoice in that every day. And let's not let the enemy, whatever our circumstances, let's not let the enemy take that away.
Amen.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks. Thank you, Barry.
God bless you, Ken.
Thank you.
Tell the carpenter I was asking for him.
Okay, well done. Thank you. God bless you.
Hey, Nate.
Thank you, Barry.
Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you all. The Lord willing, we'll see you again in 3 weeks' time.
Yeah.
We hope so, yes. God willing, we will be here.
God willing, indeed. Are either of you thinking about coming to F17?
I'm thinking about it.
Good. Mm-hmm. Pray about it. See what the Lord says. Mm-hmm. Because it's we've had some tremendous times of fellowship. It's just amazing. So everyone who comes is always very blessed. So if you can spare the time and the Lord would have you there, then please do come.
What are the dates, please, Barry? It's July, isn't it?
Yes. Let me just look it up here. It's the it's Monday the 18th, I think, through to Thursday the 21st.
And where's it going to be? Is it
it's
Staffordshire?
It is Staffordshire. It's Yarnfield. Is it Yarnfield? Is it Yarnfield Park or something? I'm just gonna quickly Google it here. Yeah, Yarnfield Park. It's a conference center.
It's relatively small, isn't it? Sorry, it's relatively small. I think so. If we are coming, we need to probably book up quite soon.
I think it was about 80. I think there's about 80 spaces. So I think if you do want to come, but the Lord always makes a way if he wants someone there.
Yeah.
I'm resisting a bit at the minute because I went to a day of prayer for the persecuted church back in Birmingham a few years ago now. Mm. And I just found it so draining and so, well, it just pulled me down. Don't want that. And I think I'd have to give it to the Lord and ask. Because I, you know, you've mentioned about fellowship and stuff, and I just think I want to be part of the one new man, as it were, and subsequently having that fellowship and the freedom to worship and to praise, and because that's, I have a heart for that, but it's a case of. I need to weigh it up. I'm jealous for the fellowship and the worship and stuff, but it's that thing about that disappointment and the real draining that I had. But then I've moved on from there as well, physically, and I've grown spiritually too, so things could be very different. So I will certainly lay it before the Lord and see what he has to say.
That's all we ask. The Lord may want you somewhere else at that time. We've got to be where he wants us. But all I can say, Fiona, is that we've had various themes over the last, since I've been part of it, since 2016, I think. So the last 5-6 years, we've had various different themes, but the theme is the theme, but it's the fellowship and the sense of family and just love and acceptance and that safe place just to express yourself the way the Lord would want you to express yourself is so unique in my book. I haven't experienced it anywhere else like at Foundations. So
That would be really good because, you know, I've been to conferences, you know, and stayed in places, but there's always that control. And whilst you need boundaries, there's a healthy control. Mm-hmm. And there's one where, you know, you can resist the spirit.
Yes.
In a number of things, and that always grieves me because God wants so much more, and there's a man's agenda.
Yes.
And whilst there can be some flexibility, we have to get through the program.
Yeah. Well, I can safely say the foundations is endeavouring not to be like that. We do, knowing and being part of the leadership team over a number of different conferences, we strive in a good way to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. And so often, you know, when we come to a particular session, we're not even sure until a few minutes before where we think the Lord's leading us. And we're very, very, very open to abandoning everything and just following what he's doing. So, you know, we make some mistakes in that, of course, but our heart is very much to allow him to lead. And if that needs be any plans that have potentially been made, that means they go out the window, so be it. So that's our heart. Whether we execute it all the time is another thing, but that's our heart.
I was going to say, Fiona, you obviously haven't been to one physical conference before of short salt shakers.
No, I haven't. No.
No.
And I've read a couple of Steve's books, and, you know, it's something my heart says yes to, because there's been a dearth in the church in that regard. And the Lord wants us to be free. And I don't mean reckless. I mean free to move in his Spirit, because that's where his power and authority and glory lies. The only time I have really known the Lord's presence in power was at Westminster Central Hall back in the 80s. And it was a messianic, partly messianic congregation. And I think it was Lance Lambert was there heading things up. And I have found that when Jew and Gentile are together, the Lord moves in a way very different to just having a Gentile congregation. There is something very significant in it. And on that occasion, the air was ringing with what seemed to be angelic voices. And then someone gave a prophecy and everyone could hear it. They were downstairs and I was in the balcony and everyone could hear it. It was so clear. And it was Jesus speaking to us. And I don't remember all of it, but all I know is that he said, I am standing. I am standing and the whole of heaven with me to acknowledge your praises. And even now, I'm going all shivery and with the remembrance of it, because it was like I didn't want to breathe. I didn't want to do anything that would disturb that moment, because it was so precious and so significant and so real. Mm. And it was beautiful. Mm. Absolutely. And there was a stillness, yet the air was ringing and the leaders let it go for some time, which was all honour to them, because that was the way that the Holy Spirit was leading. But it was wonderful. And I have never, there have been a couple of occasions which are I've experienced in not a similar way, not as significant, but along those lines. But the Lord wants to do something very significant with Jew and Gentile believers, very much so. And it will be wonderful to see what God is going to do.
Amen to all that. Yeah. Well, lay it before the Lord and see what he says. And
yeah, I will. Yeah. And did you say it's Yarwood? Yarnfield,
yeah.
Yarn, Y-A-R-N.
Yes.
Field. As in wool.
Mm. Yes.
Yarnfield. Okay. Park. I'll have a look at it. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Barry.
Yeah.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's good to have fellowship with you.
Yeah, I hope to see you at the conference. Maybe we'll see what the Lord does.
Where do you live?
I live near Dover.
Oh, do you? All right, you're south.
Coast, yeah.
Yeah.
And whereabouts are you?
I'm in Leicester.
Oh, in Leicester. Okay.
Yeah, there are three of us on tonight who are from Leicester. And we're in the same fellowship group. We have a Zoom meeting once a week, and we have we met on Sunday. We don't meet every Sunday.
Who else is from Leicester then?
It's Linda McLean and Tim Meadows.
Ah, yes, yes, yes.
So, and all Tim is going to Israel on the 30th of April for just over 2 weeks. He does a fair there at Christ Church in Jerusalem.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
And he's been doing it for quite a few years. Uh-huh. And he's got a real heart for Israel. He's recently been to the vicar of the church we used to go to, because we don't go to a church as such, not a big church or anything.
Yeah.
We do fellowship, but we don't go to a big church, Anglican church. It's part of the NAR now, and we don't want to do that. We're not led to go anywhere else at the minute. But Tim goes, and he's been to the vicar to talk to her about Israel and how they're missing a blessing because they're very much into replacement theology. So, and into evolution rather than creation. And, he's very much, he believed that the Lord had led him to do that, and so he's done it and waiting to see what might come of it. Mm-hmm. And Linda is a Messianic Jew. So and she and I have been, well, all three of us have been friends for 30 years now.
Wonderful.
Wow.
Or thereabouts. Yeah. So the Lord brings people together, doesn't he?
He does.
Because we're all in the same church to start with. Uh-huh. And Linda was the first one to leave. Because of the anti-Semitism and stuff. So, the Lord has wonderful ways of achieving what his purpose is.
Well, I met Gwen because she emailed Barry to introduce us, because she lives quite near me. Oh, so nice. We've been meeting regularly for quite a few months now.
Mm.
And she's joined the group that I'm already in. So that's something that the Lord's done, which is encouraging.
And it sounds like your group is very special because you've got a real openness there and you can trust each other with things. So that's good.
Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord's just divinely increased it. Like, I met a lady called Tamara, who's a Messianic Jew, in London in Hyde Park by chance, on one of the marches. So she's been coming down to Shabbat meals at my house or other people's houses and doing the Jewish prayer. And that's been nice.
Mm.
Nice is the wrong word, you know, but that's been good, yeah.
Mm. Well, it is wonderful when we come together. Mm. It is. And getting to know one another in a deeper way and accepting people and loving people. We all need to do that in greater measure, I think. And the Lord is teaching us, I think, to do that to a point.
Yeah, so, I think it's open to him, because he's definitely preparing us for the days ahead. That's what I feel.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was reminded by someone, there'd been a lot of prophecies about martyrs in this country. And I think getting close to the Lord, whatever happens.
Well, he's drawing us to him. Mm. There was the song I had just before we finished praying. It was it's a very old one, which goes, I will rejoice in the Lord and be glad. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love. Draw me off to you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad.
Yeah.
And I just think that's wonderful that, you know, I think he wants us to be doing that. And Barry, for you, for your children, I think you've got a real heart, you know, with Father in this group that you're looking at with the families. You know, it's fathers ministering to the children, as scripture says, and mothers to younger, you know, the older women to the younger women and all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And that's very scriptural.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Can we just pray for that group just for the minute? Could we
please
do that?
Please do. Oh yeah, absolutely. Please.
Because I don't know, Steve's still got his name up, but I'm assuming he's keeping it on for a minute.
Yes. Oh, don't worry about Steve.
It's good news about his book, isn't it?
Yes, praise
it's
God.
It's being published.
Amen. Yeah. Looking forward to reading it.
Yeah. Elizabeth, would you like to pray for the group or
yes, they mean the group on Saturday, you mean?
Is it Saturday?
It is Saturday, yes, this coming Saturday. So there's four or five families getting together. The principal aim is to encourage one another into family discipleship or in it. And you know, it's difficult. It's difficult, you know, especially going through it. We don't have the benefit of hindsight and experience, so we're doing trying to do our best, and yet there's so much to learn from, particularly our elders who've gone before us. So that's the aim, is for them to pass on wisdom and support.
Is it just for the parents or are the children?
No, it's well,
it's more just for the parents.
Yeah. Well, no, it's the group's called Generations because I have a great heart of how God wants to pass on faith from one generation to the next. So it's not just them, our elders passed on to us. It's passing on to them, passing on to our children, us passing on to our children, us passing on to each other. It's going in all different directions. So, yeah, it's called Generations. And it's been on my heart for some time.
Yeah.
The need to just simply get together and, you know, support one another in family discipleship, because it's not easy. And it's there's so much. I think one of the biggest issues, you know, in this busy world is time to do it, because discipleship, it's not even just about teaching the Bible either. It's family discipleship's, that's a huge part of it. But it's also, you know, protecting, providing, guiding children, and also, you know, praying and you know, sort of encouraging them into certain different ways of serving and looking for different opportunities for them, you know, and basically in partnership with the Lord. You know, he's got a purpose and a plan for every one of them. And we just want to work with him to provide the right skills, experiences that will be able to achieve what he wants to achieve through them. So
I think it's fantastic because it's such an antidote to what's going on at the moment, you know, to have an example of parents that want to learn, you know, to do this and to be open to other people, to open to other people, but to within their home, because normally people just shut off, don't they? As the family unit doesn't really, it's quite independent. Yeah. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for your heart is so for families. And Lord, we just want to pray your blessing upon Barry and Amy and all the other couples. I don't know their names, Lord, but you know. You've drawn them together for such a time as this. And Lord, we so pray for your Holy Spirit to so encourage them, to inspire them, to be in those conversations, to really, just show them the way, Lord. Show them what you want to do. Give them that sensitivity to you. Give them that openness to each other. Lord, would you protect them as well? Protect them by the blood of Jesus, Lord.
Yes.
Because, you know, obviously this is, you know, taking the ground, taking back the ground. So, Lord, I just want to thank you so much. And, Lord, just pray your blessing upon all the children. involved, and their relationships with each other, their relationships with their parents. Lord, would you come and bring a holy, your holy kind of sovereignty, your encouragement, your holy encouragement, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this meeting on Saturday. Lord, we just pray against anything that would come against it, any illness, anything, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you that your mercy is for generation after generation with those who revere you. Father, that is what your word says. And you exhorted your people Israel to pray and to teach their children what you have done. Father, this is a command. This is a precept of yours, an ordinance. And we thank you, Father, that you are bringing this about through this generation's group. Father, we thank you for these men and women who are seeking your heart, that they may be witnesses to build, to their children and to other families, so that, Father, they may be taught, that they may be discipled in the right way, and that your scripture would be fulfilled, that the fathers, the elders, would truly disciple the younger men, and that the older women, the mothers in the faith, would disciple the younger ones.
Yes.
There would be a true fellowship and a family amongst the brethren.
Yes.
And that, Father, as your word says, that because these dear folk are honouring and revering you, that your mercy would extend to the children, to the next generation and the generation to come, that they, Lord, may also know their God in the land of the living, that they may know and have a precious relationship with you. Father, thank you that you called Samuel at the age of 3, I think it was 3 anyway, to into your service, and that as still as a young man or as a young boy, you called him and he had an experience of you. Father, age is no divider is it to you. You can speak to anyone at any time. And we thank you for these dear children that you seek to shepherd along with their parents. Father, they are precious to you. And we ask that each one would be built up in love, in fellowship with one another, and above all with you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this venture. And we ask that you will anoint it and bless it to your praise and for your glory. And may, Lord, they may have a wonderful testimony that will reach to those, maybe others in the church, in their church family, but also to non-Christians, that they may see there is another way. A different way, a better way. And in this climate of family breakup, that they might see what it truly means to be blessed as a family because of you and all that you have done. Blessed be your name, Father. Exalt your name and your word in this group, and may they truly see your power and authority working within them.
Yes, Lord.
And may you greatly bless them in Jesus' name. With fruit. Amen.
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 Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Yeah.
We shall look forward to hearing what God's been doing, Barry.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. There's about 15 children. So there's 10 adults, 15 children. So who knows? Generations to generation to generation. It doesn't take too many generations before you can have a huge impact on this world. So it's we've got big expectations. Not in ourselves, of course.
And even one Billy Graham.
Yeah.
You never know. You never know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Great.